All right, so believe it or not, we're about to pray, but we're about to jump into the last week of the life of David. Last week. So that means David's about to go home to be with the Lord, and we're going to talk about his last song and his actually largest failure, believe it or not, which is really sad. But you're going to see the mist of what made David so great in the middle of his last failure. But let's pray before we jump in. Father, we want to just bow our hearts before you. And God, anytime we look at the Word of God and open it up, one, God, I pray that there would be a sense of your presence, your Holy Spirit on me to communicate well and to be able to speak into the hearts of those that are hearing, those who will later hear on the internet or by podcast or something like that. I just pray that there would be a sense of wisdom and direction from your heart to theirs. So God, give us listening ears as we hear what your Spirit's trying to say to each one of us, and bless our time in the Word that we would grow and understand. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're at the end of David's life. We're going to talk about his last song, the last time he actually puts up worship before God, at least written publicly. And we're also going to talk about him taking the census. Now, what's interesting, though, is we've journeyed all the way through David's life from when he was an absolute nobody. Remember when he was a little shepherd boy out in the field? And God anoints him and calls him, and he says, oh, man, I've killed lions and bears. I'm going to go get Goliath now. You know, we've journeyed the whole story. We've talked about Bathsheba. We've talked about his sin. We've talked about his heart before God. And the single greatest thing that stands out about David's life is this, that David was an Old Testament guy who really understood the grace and mercy of God. He lived like somebody who lived underneath the blood of Jesus, underneath the cross, before Jesus had ever shown up. See, there was something very, very powerful about his understanding of who God was and the mercy of God. So for those of you who have your Bibles, 2 Samuel chapter 23, we're going to jump in, and got a lot to cover, so I don't want to do too much commentary on the front end. Just want to get into the scriptures and let them speak for themselves some. So 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 1. And it reads like this. It says, Now these are the last words of David, the son of Jesse. And he declares this, the man who was raised on high declares, the anointed of God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. Now, I just want to pause because this is already packed with quite a bit of information right in the first few verses. And David says this, that he's the anointed of God, that God had raised him up. It means that God set David in place. Wow. Now, do you guys understand that everybody who's in authority is set in place by God? I've talked about this a lot. Okay, church, are you guys with me? Hello.
Yes.
Talk to me for a minute. You guys are talking to each other. That's distracting. Yes. Do you guys all understand that authority, everybody in authority is positioned by what?
God.
By God. They're all put there on purpose by God. Well, David was raised up. It means to set up, to establish, to arise. Like, well, listen, very simply, who made David king?
God
did. God did. And he says this, that I'm the anointed of God. And you look up the word anoint, it means to smear, and not smear negatively, like to smear something on, to anoint, to consecrate. The best definition I can give you of anointing is this. How many of you guys like steak? Come on, you guys like steak? How many of you guys like marinated steak?
Oh, yeah.
The longer that a steak sits in marinated, the more that it absorbs the marinade, right?
Mm-hmm.
The longer that you sit in the presence of God, the more that you absorb the presence of God.
Yeah.
That's what anointing means. It means to be with God often enough and long enough to absorb his presence into your life. So when you talk about anointing, now, listen, what was David anointed in?
Spirit of God.
Woo, ding, 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 ding. I like having a good front row student. That's great. Listen, he was anointed in the Spirit of God, because if you look around our culture today, there's a lot of talk about people being anointed. And how do you know who's anointed and who isn't anointed? How do you know who actually has a calling or a gift from God and who's just got skill to manipulate or deceive people? How do you know? How do you measure it? How do you look at it? You know, there are some things about anointing that are very, very specific. I want to cover them quickly with you. The first thing is this, is that anointing, it is authorized in a person by God for the service of God's people.
That's great.
Okay, so the first thing is that God is the person who anoints, and he gives the person authority to serve other people. That's what that means. It means that they have a heart of making you better and closer to God than you were before you showed up. Now, I've seen this often, too often actually, that people who call themselves anointed, and they may be, it's not my place to judge whether or not they are or aren't, other than to say there are things you can look for in a person's life. If it is self-serving, not God-serving, it is often more about them than it is about who?
God.
And by the way, if you're a leader, you will always wrestle with this. You're like, not me, I just give all the glory to God. No, you don't. No, you don't. If your name's not in the bulletin, you're like, what the heck? I lead that ministry. People get all, I'm telling you the truth, people get all stupid over this. Just listen, all glory goes to who?
God.
Now listen, on earth, it is important for us to honor people in position, amen?
Amen.
But don't let it go to your head. So anybody who has an anointing, it authorizes a person for God's service, and people will notice it. They'll observe it. They'll know that it comes from God. Another way you'll know is there'll be accountability and responsibility on behalf of the person anointed. They won't act out of turn. They'll be submitted to those that they're underneath. So they won't do things that are like, who gave you the authority to do that? You'll be going, oh, this person functions with the heart of God, with submission to God. Another thing is this, that God will choose them as the Lord's anointed. They won't choose themselves.
Yeah.
I love it, man. I met one guy one time. He walked up to me, shook my hand, and we started talking. God, he goes, I go, hey, I'm James. He goes, I'm the elder, you know, Bradley Bishop. I'm like, elder what, huh? Can't you just say, hi, I'm Bradley? But he had to be the elder, and he started telling me all his elder stuff and how God had done all this stuff, and I'm like, and he even pulled out a card that said elder. It was the funniest thing ever, and I thought, man, okay, well, I guess, you know, sometimes, but it just struck me odd.
Mm-hmm.
Just struck me odd, like, why couldn't we just be believers talking about the goodness of Jesus?
Yeah.
I didn't introduce myself as Pastor James. I introduced myself as James, and he was the elder Bradley, and I just kind of went, whoa, dude, it wasn't even in the context of, we just met in the restaurant. So it wasn't even like, you know, hey, where are you? Where do you work? It wasn't like that. It was just like, it was odd. But God will anoint you. God will assign you. And when that person is in place, we as the people of God should honor and respect the person that God appoints.
Amen.
It's very, very important. We just did the Wednesday night study for a couple months, 3 months on study and honor. The third thing is this, that anointing, bad sentence, that's why I'm reading my own sentence and it's bad. It's God enabled them to do whatever they're, in other words, the power comes from who?
God.
So listen, I've been in lots of settings, especially theological, where I've been in class settings theologically, I've been in church settings theologically, I've been out and about, and there's times where I sit down and I talk to people, and they know a lot, but they don't have an anointing. And how do I know that? Because there's no sense of definitive power from God when they speak. Like when I was in Chaffey College, there was a person who taught a class who was very, very knowledgeable, but she was not a believer. So she could talk Jesus, she could talk Buddha, Muhammad, all of it. But when you actually got to the bare bones of who is God, and do you have any authority and power in your speech, it wasn't there. So she was knowledgeable, but she was not anointed. That makes sense? So sometimes you'll get around people who can spin the dialogue, but they don't necessarily have the presence of God on them to actually bring about a release or the possibility or the power of God. And the last thing is this, anointing will always point back to who?
God
always points to God. And I'm going to take this a step further. It'll always point to Jesus, not just God generally speaking.
Mm-hmm.
So it'll point actually, so did David's life point back to Jesus?
Yes.
Yeah, he's his great, 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 great granddad or whatever. He's in the line of Jesus. And you see that anytime you see scriptures about anointing, you'll always see them pointing to a messianic promise. So when you're thinking like David's like, oh, the Spirit of God anointed me, what he's saying is this, God anointed me to point to a future hope. To get around people that say they're anointed, they will always point to a future hope. How many of you guys love the passage in Isaiah 9? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That is about anointing, pointing to Jesus. Again in Isaiah, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of understanding. A passage about anointing that points to Jesus. How about our favorite, Isaiah 61? The spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's what? Anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to the sight of the blind, etc. It's a pointing to a messianic promise. How do we know that to be true? Because when Jesus shows up on the scene in Luke, he steps up and he says what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Today, this scripture is fulfilled within your hearing.
Amen.
So when somebody talks about anointing, they will have the power, the presence, the authority, the position. It'll all come from God and they'll all point it back to who?
Jesus.
Always.
Jesus.
They'll always point it back to God. They won't take credit for themselves. See, anointing is an interesting thing, though. Like, I've seen those who are actually anointed. I've seen those who say they're anointed. How many of you have seen this? People who were once anointed, they walk away from God. And it all boils down to this, that whoever is anointed, they will point all glory and honor straight back to God. Now listen, how does this apply to you all? The New Testament teaches this, that as a believer, you're anointed with the Spirit of God. It actually says this in Ephesians, that you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which guarantees the inheritance or the redemption that Christ did for you. So in other words, we all have the presence of God living in us. You guys all know that. Yeah. Help me out, church. You guys are boring this morning. Do you all know? You all know that the Spirit of God lives inside of you? Yes or no?
Yeah.
Do you know that that Spirit of God living inside of you calls forth an authority and a power? Listen, a responsibility with your life for how you live, how you behave with other people.
Yeah.
The love with which you live, the anger if you're doing it poorly. See, all of us have an anointing from God to live a certain way before God. Some of our spheres of influence is small. Might be within your family circle. Might be with your husband and wife. Might be with your siblings. Some of it's a little bit larger. Maybe you have a position at work that allows you to live for God. Even if you can't preach him at work, you can live for him. Somebody should say amen.
Amen.
Or maybe you're in a position of ministry within the church or something like that. Maybe you're somebody like me who's actually called to ministry and you're called to equip and teach people. All of those things, I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a prophet, if you're a servant, if you're a pastor, all glory goes to who?
God.
See, this is so important because in our day and age, we celebrate skill. We celebrate people who have the ability to move an audience. And we never stop and ask the question, is all glory going to God?
Mm-hmm.
Are they actually honoring God with this gift, with this thing, with this ability to speak? Let's keep going. I got too much to cover. It breaks my heart when I watch people who are really gifted, who once did something for God, turn it into something that is not for God anymore. You know, they have an ability with music, and instead of leading worship, they become public singers in really worldly environments, and they never point any glory and honor back to God. They don't live for Jesus in the environment. So those things always sadden me anyways, but a little bit of a tangent. Now going back, though, David understood this. So let's jump down to verse 5. He says this in Samuel 23, verse 5. He says, truly is not my house so with God. In other words, is God in my house? Is he anointing my house? Has he prepared us? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant. What kind of covenant?
Everlasting
one. Ordered in all things and secured for all my salvation and all my desire, will he not indeed make it grow? In other words, all glory goes to who?
God.
That's exactly what David is saying. For the man who touches them must also be armed with iron and shaft and spear, and they will be completely burned with fire in their place. In other words, David's saying this, you want to mess with me, you got to go through God. I think that's kind of cool, actually. Like, he understands that his prominence, his position, everything about his life came from who?
God.
Now, if I beat this to death for y'all, because I want to make sure that you understand that whatever role you have comes from
God.
And you're supposed to honor God with the role.
Amen.
See, I look at this kind of stuff and it blows me away because I think church takes a lot of people to make it happen.
Mm-hmm.
Church takes a lot of people giving their time, their energy, their gift, their skill, their ability. Watch, giving their anointing to the people of God. And it takes a lot of people to make that happen. And I'm really grateful for our church because I watch it behave in a pretty healthy manner, serving and giving to one another. Now, I got to be honest. Some of you need to grow. Say, I still need to grow. Jesus ain't done with me yet, right?
Yeah.
Come on, help me. Jesus ain't done with me. He's not. But I'm proud of us as a church because I watch us stay engaged and I watch us press in and I watch us grow. Now, David next, he jumps in and he starts talking about his mighty men. Now this is kind of cool, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to touch a few of the verses in here. Verse 8, he says, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Now, there's a lot of hard names, so I'm going to do my Beth, Josheb, Beshebeth, that's something, chief of the captains. He was called Adino the Ezite because he had slain 800. How many of you guys ever got in a fight and one person kills 800 people? I mean, is that powerful or what?
Yeah.
So he's powerful. And after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo. How would you like your name to be Dodo? He's one of the three mighty men with David. When he defied the Philistines who were gathered there to a battle and with the men of Israel, and they'd withdrawn, he said he arose and he struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him to strip the slain. Now listen, it says this, the guy fought so hard and he'd held his sword so tightly that he didn't know where his hand ended and the sword began.
Wow.
That's how fiercely he fought. He's one of David's three, so he's one of the top dogs. And it goes on. And he says, now after this, Shema, the son of Agi the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered against them in the troop where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot, defended it, struck the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Then three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time in the cave of Adullam, while the troop of the Philistines were camping in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in a stronghold, and he's in the garrison, and then David does this. He's in the middle of a battle, and he says, man, I'm thirsty. You guys ever been out working real hard in the yard, and you think, man, you yell in the house, hey, honey, bring me some water. She gets, get it yourself. No, she doesn't. I'm playing. No. Hey, honey, my wife's actually pretty good. She'll bring it to me before I ask. But you shout, hey, I wish I had something cool to drink. That's what David does. Well, his guys are so nutso that remember, the Philistines have encamped where this well is. David says, I want a cool drink of water. They sneak in while the Philistines are there. They draw him a glass of water and they bring it back to him because of their commitment to David, their love for him, their recognition of him as the king, the anointed of God. I mean, is that powerful or what? So all y'all can go get me a cup of coffee, right? I'm playing. I don't want no coffee. I'm totally teasing. But it's just really cool to see their commitment. He just made a comment, oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well at Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So the three men, mighty men, broke through the camp of the Philistines, and they drew water from the well at Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and they took it, and they brought it to David. Nevertheless, listen to this. See, this is David's heart. This is where you got to learn something about a guy with a heart after God's. He said, nevertheless, he would not drink it, but he poured it out to the Lord. So you're really thirsty, you're in battle, you got no water, your guys sneak in, they get you water. Now, did the guys go, man, what a punk, I would have drank it, why'd he pour it out? No, they didn't do that. You know why they didn't do that? Because they understood that he was committed to God, and he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of men who went in jeopardy of their own lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. See, David had this structure about his leadership. It was David who was the anointed, the king. He had three guys under him who were his mighty men. They were the ones closest to him. And then each one of those mighty men had assigned 10 others, well, 9 others, 10 total in each group, where they were responsible for overseeing. See, David had a structure for how he accomplished success and victory. And he understood, man, God put me here. See, but he had such a heart for his men that he said, man, you guys never should have put yourselves in jeopardy. Now, because you've done this, I would rather offer it to God than take the drink. Was that powerful or what?
Yeah, sure.
Like, it checks your heart, doesn't it? Doesn't it kind of make you go like, well, geez, somebody's trying to bless me. I should take it. And God's saying, maybe you should offer it back.
Mm-hmm.
See, it's just a powerful thought to think that David's heart was in a place where he was so committed that he understood offering to God and giving to God. See, I want to share with you quickly a story. And I've been looking around our church, like I've been the pastor here 12 years, and our church has gone through lots of cycles over the year. People come, go, heal people. People go off and do ministry elsewhere. Sometimes people leave for bad reasons, sometimes for good reasons. And I was just sitting thinking about like this whole idea of mighty men. And I had this thought. I could not pastor this church without Russell, without Jerry, without Caesar, and without Bill. I couldn't do it. See, many of you guys know who these guys are. They call you, they text you, they pray for you, they counsel you, they lead you, they encourage you. Some of you don't know who they are. They've done this in your life. You didn't even know it was them. You don't know them by name necessarily. But these guys are all guys who are anointed and gifted. And then I think, man, I couldn't do this without my staff, without Tracy and Celeste and Kevin, who's worship leading, and Matt and Zoe. And we just brought Monica on to work with the youth. I couldn't do it without them either. I could not do what I do, nor could I do a watch. How many of you guys in this room serve somewhere in ministry? You greet at the door. You vacuum when no one's watching. You're doing something. I could not run this church without you.
Amen.
See, David understood this. I want to honor the people who helped me become the king and stay the king.
That's great.
So please take the comments as me saying thank you on behalf of not only myself, but the people who are served by you. Because our church exists today because we function with people giving back to the body as God has gifted each person.
Amen.
Man, you might think I do something behind the scenes. No one sees it. God does.
Amen.
God does. God sees everything. And God's a rewarder when we step into what God has called us to do. Now, what's fascinating about David is he goes from this, like, the great song of David, like, God is awesome and he's got my back. And then he goes, I got mighty men and they got my back and I'm here today because of all of them. And then he does the uh-oh moment. How many of you guys have ever had an uh-oh moment? Come on, we've all had an uh-oh moment where you do something and then, like, a week, two, in this case, 9 months later, you realize, oops, I probably shouldn't have done what I did. See, listen, I know one thing about God, and I wrestle with this because in a grace-driven culture, in a grace-driven cross, I wrestle with this. Are there repercussions for sin?
Yeah. Yeah.
Is there fallout?
Yeah.
When we sin against God?
Yeah.
Yeah, and you know, what's crazy is I was really wrestling with this. I just got to be honest with you guys, and this is not notes. It's just me sharing my heart. The longer that I've been a pastor, and as the culture has shifted and shifted and shifted, I've watched something change that as a spiritual leader, I have to really temper what I say or what I believe the Word of God to say about a particular behavior or action. Like, I've got to make sure that somebody doesn't feel like I'm potentially compromising how much God loves them. And I think, okay, I get it. Like, you know, I would never want anybody to walk out of the room feeling like something that I say somehow made them less loved by God. That would never, ever be my intent as a pastor or as a leader. I mean, my job is to disciple you and to help you discover God's love, His goodness, His mercy, His grace. That's my job. That's my goal. Like, someday, listen, how serious am I about this? Someday I get to stand before God and answer for all of you. Not what you did, what I did for you in your lives, how I served you. So do I think it's serious? Yes. Likewise, I think it's equally serious for you that someday you're going to stand before God and answer for the decisions in your life. You're going to answer for the things, the times when God asked you to go somewhere or serve something or give something and you decided not to obey Him. The times where you had a good idea that was not God's idea, but it made your life easy for a season, but it didn't bring about the reward that God had for you. You know, we were in the car yesterday and we were driving, the girls were in the car, we went up to Big Bear to goof off, and I said, you know, we were just talking about life, and you know, like, sometimes you want more for your kids, you want more in life. Am I talking to anybody right now? Want more cars, bigger house, nicer things, whatever. You know, you want nicer things. And we were talking about that, and I said to my daughters, I said, you know, everybody has to make a decision in their life with how they will serve God and honor God, because you cannot give up in this life anything that God won't reward you for in the next. Now, that doesn't mean everybody leave everything that you've got and go be a missionary somewhere. I don't think that that's what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you have to fulfill the call of God on your life. And listen, I know this to be 100% sure. No call on your life will come without sacrifice. And I'm going to say this a little bit stronger, without extraordinary sacrifice. Like, I don't think we know sacrifice today in our culture.
No, no.
Listen, we say, oh, I tithe. Well, you're tithing of $100,000. Most of you guys make money. You're not broke. You're not poor. You're not struggling to eat. There are very few of you in the room, if any, who haven't eaten well. Hello? I'm just saying. If God has called you to something, it will come with commitment. It will come with obedience. Listen, it will come with sacrifice. It'll come with you giving up opportunity to fulfill what God has asked you to do. Am I talking to anybody right now?
Yeah.
Because listen, everybody faces exactly what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
You can build your world and maybe never do anything for God, or you can build God's world and have both success and prosperity. And I don't mean prosperity like I got a big bank account. I mean fruitfulness of life.
Man.
See, I like those conversations with my kids. I like being able to say to them, be careful the decisions you make. Because just because it feels good doesn't mean it's from God.
Man.
Listen, I've been in this, I've been in this gig a long time, you guys. I watch people come and go. I watch people in school. Listen, I'll put a real statistic in front of you. People who get masters in divinity, so in other words, they get educated to be in leadership and ministry, by the time they retire, less than 5% of them are still in ministry.
Wow.
Okay, just that means 5 out of 100 will still be, 25 out of 500 who prepared to serve God, got educated for it, actually finish doing it.
Wow.
See, listen, I understand it's going to call for sacrifice. Some of you are like, well, I want to be a pastor. You don't want to be a pastor if God didn't call you to, trust me. Mm-hmm. But you do want to fulfill the call of God on your life. Say amen, because that you should want that. And that will come with sacrifice. It'll come with time and money and energy. And I'm going to say no to going and doing this thing that I want to do because I made a commitment over here to stay faithful to what God called me to do.
Exactly.
It'll take choices.
Yes.
You guys understand what I'm saying?
Uh-huh.
See, some of you are faced with this, and some of you are struggling to navigate it. Well, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just telling you straight up. Some of you are struggling to understand that if God says to do it, you have to what?
Do it.
And that's not unloving. Hello?
Uh-huh.
How many of you guys love your kids? I love my kids. When I tell them to clean their room, it is not a suggestion. When I tell them to do the dishes, it is not a suggestion. It is, I love you a lot, and I will take the things I've given to you if you don't listen to me. Being smart a little bit, but I'm not. Listen, we have to understand that when God says to do it, we have to what?
Do it.
We have to do it. We're called to obedience. Now listen, David is going to take some steps right now that are just flat out scary. Now he makes an decision. I'm sure that he made this decision when the rubber started to meet the road. He said, oh, can I have a do-over, please? Because I don't want to be held to account for this. And this is what happens. He says this. This is the beginning of chapter 24. It says, now again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he incited David against them to say, go number Israel and all of Judah. So God says David is tempted, to go do it. But God is the one who sent the temptation. Man, I don't like that. That doesn't fit with my theology. God would never do something like that. He would never allow that to happen to me. The truth is this, God never does tempt. The Bible does not ever say that God tempts people to sin. He will say this, though, and to get a better context of this, in Chronicles, which is the exact same story, chapter 21, it says, Satan stood up against Israel, and he moved David's heart to number Israel. So who tempted David?
Satan.
Who allowed him?
God.
God, oh, man. I'll tell you what, I don't like that. Do any of you guys feel comfortable when I say, whoo, you're sitting in the room right now, and Satan's going, I want to get him, and I want to get him, and I want to get her, and God's sitting back going, let's see how they do. I'm like, I'm sorry, that was a little flippant. I don't know that God does it that way. That's how I do it. Don't take that as a picture of God. I think that the devil is always trying to do what?
Tempt
us. He's always trying to get us to stumble. And this is one of the most damnable heresies that has ever been taught in the modern church, that once you're a Christian, hell can't touch you no more. Listen, in an eternal sense, it's accurate. Your soul now belongs to who?
God,
and God alone. But can he mess with you on earth?
Yeah.
Are you alive and breathing? Hello?
Yeah.
Yes, he can. And some of us go, no, I'm inoculated. There's nothing that God, that Satan can do to me. I'm a child of God. Watch. Just some scriptures for suggestion. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Why would James tell you to resist the devil if he wasn't hot on your tail?
Yeah. Exactly.
Help me.
Yeah.
See, listen, I'm trying to equip you right now. We're so worried about, oh, I just got to be comfortable. Listen, this is real. You're in a spiritual battle. Listen up more. 1 Peter says this, 5:8. He says, be of sober spirit. What kind of spirit?
Sober.
In other words, don't get what?
Drunk.
Thank you. Some of you should be convicted right now. I'm just saying. He says, be sober in spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Why would he tell you to be on the alert if you couldn't be devoured? Mm-hmm. Help me.
Yeah.
See, listen, sometimes we set up theology that is unbiblical. Reality is this, you're all in a war.
Mm-hmm.
You're in a war with an enemy who hates you, whose job is to rob, kill, steal, destroy. He's going to jack you as often as he can and as every time, every opportunity. How do you stay safe? Don't fall to the temptation.
Yeah.
You're like, well, what do you mean don't fall to the temptation? I mean, don't sin. You mean don't sin, ever sin? Well, no, you're human. You're going to make some mistakes. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
But you know that a lot of you face choices. Say, I've got a choice. Come on, help me.
To honor God
or to serve my flesh. I just told you as real as it gets.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, for those of you who want to study theology, that's Harmatology 101. Man is sinful and they give over to it.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to make a choice not to live in what? Sin.
Yeah.
It's just that real. It's just that real. And this is what's going on, that he is face to face with being tempted, and you're going to watch David. He's going to blow it and he's going to fail. Man, it bums me out because I look at this guy, he's the anointed of God. He's protected by God. He's provided for by God, and he still blows it.
Oh.
But listen, this story is not going to be ugly at the end, but for the next little bit, it's going to be a little ugly. Guys, okay with an ugly story? You know what I love about the Bible? It doesn't hide the truth. It represents it exactly as it is.
Right.
Now listen, for some of you who are feeling unloved, Jesus loves you. Look at somebody and say, Jesus loves you.
Jesus
He's crazy
you.
About you. He loves Pastor James too, even though he preaches intense. He does, I swear. This is what it says. Chapter 24, verse 1. Now again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and it incited David against them to say, go and number Israel and Judah. And the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, go about through the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and register the people, that I may know the number of the people. But Joab said to the king, Now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as there are now. In other words, he's trying to nicely say, don't do this. While the eyes of my Lord are still alive, man, let God add you 100-fold while you're breathing. But why does the Lord, my king, delight in this thing? Nevertheless, the king's words prevailed against Joab and against the commanders of the army. So Joab and the commanders of the army went from the presence of the king to register the people of Israel. So even though David knew this was a wrong thing to do, and even though his like one of his generals, one of his three guys says, don't do this thing, what does he do? He says, I'm the king, go do what I told you to do.
Mm-hmm.
So now mind you, he had time. See, sometimes we look at this story, we think, oh, they went out and counted them, came back like 24 hours later. They didn't have technology, there are no computers. 9 months, almost 10, actually. It took them almost 10 months to count the people. And all they counted was the men of fighting age, which was just under 2 million guys. So that's a lot of counting. A lot of counting. And David had all of that time to get a clue, and he wouldn't listen to God in the midst of it. He just kept pushing back, kept avoiding, kept doing his thing. So man, I listen to this stuff, and I read it, and I just think, man, David, why did you do that? You know, did David become a mighty warrior because of his strength or because of God's strength?
God's strength.
Because of God's strength. God. By the way, did you become established, forgiven in Jesus by your strength or by God's strength?
God's strength.
See, sometimes we forget who the source is. Sometimes we put it out of alignment. Sometimes we miss. See, all of David's victories were a result of God's power. All of your victories are a result of God's power.
Amen.
And we're called to honor him with that. See, so what are the reasons why this might happen? First, God was angry initially because of pride. David took it on himself to say, I need to know the number to see just how powerful I really am. So there isn't anybody alive biblically that would say, was it something other than pride that was going on with David? Everybody would look at it across the board. Every scholar, including myself, not a scholar, but I would consider myself at least a mediocre novice, maybe a middle line theologian. This is pride.
Mm-hmm.
This is pride. This is David going, let me just figure out how strong I am. Let me just figure out how far I can push the envelope. Listen, we should never do that with God. We should never do that with God. The second thing is this, though. The people did not give a ransom when this happened. You're like, what? A ransom tax, a what? A ransom offering, a what? There's such a thing, Pastor? Yes, believe it or not, in the Old Testament, there is such a thing as a ransom offering. In fact, in Exodus 30, it says this. When you take a census, when you take a what? What's David taking? Okay, this is what it goes on to say. Of the sons of Israel, to number them, then each one of them shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. When you number them, so that there will not be any plague among you when you number them. Now, that's kind of a weird verse. Would you agree?
Yeah.
But they're coming. Remember, God rescued them out of Egypt, demonstrating that he's the God, their Redeemer, the one who ransomed them out of captivity.
Yeah.
Watch. Did Jesus ransom you out of captivity? Help me,
yeah.
Church.
Yeah.
See, listen. He's saying this. When you did this, you should have taken the shekel. Now, what's interesting about this, when they take it, they don't say to the richer, the poor, or the higher, the low, you give more because you're wealthy, you give less because you're poor. They just say this. Everybody gives the exact same amount. Because everybody was ransomed. So wealthy, poor alike, everybody gives. So there's an idea in this that what David did was wrong because he didn't ask them to take the ransom. Now, question for you. Does God need money?
No.
So is God mad about money? That's the question I'm asking.
No.
Help me, church. Is God mad about money?
No.
Especially, listen, this would be the equivalent of like a tenth of a penny in our culture.
Mm.
Okay, is God really going to get that uptight if I don't give him a tenth of a penny?
No.
So what's it really about, church? It's about your heart. It's about where you understand your deliverance and your freedom to come from.
Yeah.
So when you said, I don't want to give the offering for a ransom, what you were saying was God didn't set me free from Egypt. And he's not going to set me free in this moment. And he's not going to set me free in the future either. See, this was not a small miss. This was a gigantic miss. Listen, so how does this apply to us? He's going to talk about money. Okay, I always say this to you. God don't need your money. But some of you guys, you plan vacations and you don't give to God. You don't honor him. Some of you, you take things, you buy cars, and you don't honor God with the first fruits of your income. And then you say, God, why am I stuck? Why am I stuck? How come you don't meet my needs? And you say, God is against me. No. The Bible's pretty clear on this. God is never against you. But when you don't honor him with your stuff, it says that you live under a curse. Not that God cursed you. The world is cursed. Help me, church. And when you don't honor God with all that he's entrusted to you, all that he's given you, and watch, it's summertime. I love you all. Some of you are going to go on vacation. You're going to stop honoring God with your money. And God is not okay with that. You need to know straight up. So you think, man, I'll just take a little from here and a little from there and I won't honor God. Don't, uh-uh. God is who? He's first. He's always first. Are we all tempted to not put him first? Yeah. Heck yeah. Every single one of us in the room are tempted not to put him what?
First.
But when you honor him, he rewards you. When you honor him, you stay in alignment. So question for you. You think that if you don't honor God, that maybe there's some fallout from that? You think maybe that there's an opportunity for sin to play its course, for there to be some sort of devastation in your life?
Yes.
Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, be careful what you say yes to. You should. See, this is what happens for David. 9 months later, he finally gets a clue. It finally says he was pricked in the heart. He finally has a moment of like, ooh, I shouldn't have counted the people. Finally, 9 months. How many of you guys have been in sin for 9 months? You go, ooh, that's why. Come on, you all can raise your hands because it's not until God makes you aware that you even know.
Mm-hmm.
So David goes, man, I blew it. So he sends the prophet Gad to David and he says, hey, David, here's your options. How would you like God to do this to you? I've done this with my kids a few times. I'm going to punish you. You have a choice. That's what God does to David. You got a choice. You can lose your freedom for a week. You can lose your phone for 2 weeks. You can lose your gaming system. You know, if you're a kid, you're a young person. I'm going to take your stuff, your freedoms from you. Your choice. You pick it. That's exactly what God does to David.
Mm-hmm.
Listen, is this crazy? Listen to this. I read this, it kind of blows me away. This is what God said. He said, so Gad came to David and told him this, and he said to him, shall 7 years come to your land in famine? So 7 years of lean, you don't have very much, you're struggling to get by. Or you'll flee for 3 months before your foes while they pursue you. So you're the people who are against you are going to attack you 3 months. David's already done the on the run thing. He did it for years, actually. I'm thinking maybe he's, I don't know. It says, or there shall be 3 days, only days, of pestilence in the land. Which one did David pick? Watch, there's wisdom in the way he picked. Watch this. This is where the heart of David comes back through. This is so important for your well-being in Christ. Because how many of you are going to make mistakes?
We're all going to make a mistake.
How many of you are living the repercussions of your mistakes right now? My hand's up. I didn't come down. I'm with y'all right now. I know I'm the preacher, but my hand's up too. You're living the repercussions of your decisions. You're living them. And David's a smart guy. See, this is what made David a man with the heart after God's heart. This is what David says. He says, now consider and see, this is what Gad says, and answer, consider and see what answer I shall return to him who sent me. Then David said to Gad this, he said, I'm in great distress. In other words, man, I'm getting called on it. I know that I'm out of line, getting called on it. But let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are great. But don't let us fall into the hands of man. Famine, you've got to rely on other people. People attacking you, you've got to run from them. Pestilence is not something man controls. God controls it. And he said, of all of those, I don't want to be at the mercy of a man. I want to be at the mercy of God. How many people do you think it affected in 3 days of pestilence? 70,000 people died. Like dead died. Like dead, dead. You're like, oh, there's no repercussions for sin. Baloney. Baloney. There are repercussions of sin. But what's smart that you could do, by the way, some of you are like, oh man, I feel terrible now. I came to church to be encouraged, Pastor. You're beating me up. No, well, listen. If you are suffering the repercussions of your sin, this is where you bow your heart and say, God, I'm going to lean into your mercies right now. Because man might take me to account, other people might pursue me and attack me, but you're a God of grace and compassion. You're a God who just might decide to ease up, to loosen the vice a little bit. Am I talking to anybody right now?
Amen.
I'll tell you what, I've been praying that way for myself for the last few years, because there's been several things that I did not walk into any of those things thinking, I'm just going to wing it. I'm going to disobey God. But after I had that moment, like I said, we've all had a few moments. And then you watch those things play out in your life. And you sit back and you have to do this. This is one thing that David did remarkably well. David never looked at God and said, how dare you? How dare you take my baby for sinning and killing Uriah and taking his wife? How dare you? God, he never did that. He said this, just maybe, God, you'll have mercy. Because I know you to be a God of compassion. I know you to be a God who's full of grace and truth. I know that if I lean into your character, your person, that just maybe you'll let me off the hook. So listen, if you're in a spot where you're struggling, that's a smart prayer. Okay, God, and listen, I'm just going to be real honest with you guys. This isn't preaching. This is me being me, okay? Be honest with God. Like, sit with him and say, God, I know that what I did was sin. You hear what I'm saying? I know that I need to repent for this mistake. And I'm asking for your mercy, not only to forgive my sin, but could you put mercy on me to withhold the consequences of my sin? You know, back to that whole leadership thing. David was the king of a country, of God's chosen people. And his failure brought about the death of 70,000 of them. And I don't know, as a leader, like I look at things that I've done wrong in my own leadership, and sometimes I sit back and I just go, God, please don't let me make that mistake again. Don't let me make that mistake again. You know, I don't ever intend to do anything that hurts someone's feelings. But I have. Never intentionally. Listen, some of you are in spots within your own families. Like, you didn't do something to your wife or your husband to hurt their feelings. You didn't do something to your kids to hurt their feelings. But you have. The best thing you can do in those situations is just own it honestly before God. God, I know that I failed as a parent. God, I know that I failed as a leader. God, I know that I should have handled this differently. And have a heart like David had, where you just lean into the mercy of God and say, if it's not for your mercies, we would all be consumed, God. But your mercies fail not. You guys hear what I'm saying? Like, listen, I know that sometimes when I preach, some of you go like, "Ooh, that's hard, Pastor." Listen, it's not hard. I just gave you the avenue out. Fall on the mercy of who? Of God. That is Christianity, because no one in this room is going to walk perfectly, right?
Right.
Now, if you are, I'm going to follow you because you're Jesus. Hello? No one in this room is going to do it perfectly. But when you do mess up, you can't just ignore the mistake.
No.
David, when he caught it, he went, "Oh, shoot, I blew it." God sends a prophet. David says, "Listen, I'm going to fall into the mercies of God." There was still judgment. But what if he didn't fall into the mercies of God? We don't know, but we know it would have been worse. Mm-hmm. And it was bad, right?
Mm-hmm.
So listen, I'm going to invite Steve, and I want to tell you one final story about David's life. As Steve is coming up, we're going to take communion and go home. So listen, there is consequence for sin. And we are called into great responsibility with the different things that God has given us opportunity to. See, what's amazing, though, is we all have this opportunity to step into God and say, "God, I need your grace. And I need your mercy." Listen, Steve is going to prep. I want you guys to bow your heads. I just want you to listen. I don't want you to be distracted. And I just want you to say in your own heart before God, "I need your grace, God. I need your mercy. I need your mercy." See, because after this happened to David, and I'm just going to summarize for you, the story continues. And after David repented and the 70,000 were dead, Gad came to him and said, "Hey, David, go build an altar and make sacrifice to God." Once again, David was faced with a decision to get bitter and angry or to put his heart right back before God and say, "I am here to worship you, God, and own my mistake as mine, not yours. You didn't kill the 70,000. That was my mistake. And I'm suffering the consequences of it. You didn't tempt me, Satan did, but in my heart was pride, and he went after that." Gad comes to David and he says, you should build an altar and sacrifice to God. So David goes to build this altar. And in building it, the gentleman that he wants the land from offers him the land for free. And one of the greatest statements of David's life, now mind you, his life is winding down now. It's winding down. He's at the end of his leadership, not the beginning. He's learned from mistakes, even though he's made them. This guy says, "Hey, David, you can have the land. You're the king after all, and I want to honor you." And David says back to him, "I will pay you 600 shekels for the land, because that's its value." And he says, "No, you take it." And David says, "No, because I will not give to God anything that does not cost me something." See, listen, in our lives, we all have opportunities to come face to face with our own humanity. When we are honest with God, he loves that, man. He doesn't look and go, "Oh, you blew it again, James. And I'm just waiting here." He's like, "Way to go, son. You own the mistake, and now you're trying to rectify the mistake, trying to make it right. You blew it over here, but now you're trying to make it right over here. You made a mistake the last year with your finances, but you're honoring me with them now. You made a mistake 3 years ago in your marriage, but you're walking with integrity now. You parented poorly back then, but now you're parenting well. I'm a young person, and I'm making decisions for the future of my life, and I think I may have made the wrong one. God, what's the right one? And I'm going to follow you." See, these are big decisions. These are kingdom-minded decisions. These are destiny-driven decisions that every single one of us face. Listen, young people in the room, I love you guys. Some of you just graduated. Some of you have been out a year or two or three, and you're trying to make decisions about your future. Seek the Lord. Can't say that with high enough emphasis. Seek the Lord. Don't pick a profession that makes you money and misses the call of God on your life. Don't do that. Don't pick something that straps you so much that you cannot fulfill what God has called you to, that it distracts you from initially being a worshiper of God, and then ultimately a servant of Him. Listen, we're all called to this face-to-face moment with God where we've got to make decisions. And it calls for repentance. It calls for ownership. It calls for honesty. So right now, I'm going to ask some of the guys to come and ladies to serve us communion. And as communion's going around and Steve is playing, I want you to, you can sing or whatever is comfortable for you. I want you to be honest in your heart with the Lord. There's something that you're missing it on. Just listen to the Holy Spirit. He convicts very well. Says that He'll convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He'll make you aware if there's something amiss. So as communion is coming around, just pray. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to what He's speaking to your heart. And then when everybody's received, we'll take communion together. Sing this song one time. Let's stand together.